have a Bible this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start there and we'll look at a few different passages this morning. It's the greatest privilege in life to serve God with your life. I wouldn't do anything else with my life. And there's things that are difficult about serving God with your life. There's things that are difficult about living in another country and being a foreign missionary. You've got to learn another language. You've got to live in a place that's unfamiliar. I think sometimes the hardest part about living in another country is that everything just takes longer because you're not used to how to do things. And in America, you could just, you know exactly where to go. You know exactly what forms to fill out. You know exactly where to find everything in your country. And you move your family to another country and it's harder to find things, and everything's in a foreign language, and all the government things are different. There's a different process for everything than there is in America. There's things that are tough about raising kids in another country. You've got to find educational opportunities. They don't have maybe a Christian school where God has called you to be a missionary. They might not have the same educational level maybe in another country. Maybe they don't have the same kind of medical care in another country that you have in America. There's things that are difficult about learning the language and trying to communicate with people, and even walking out the door of your house and meeting people on the street and your neighbors and trying to remember how to say this or that so that you can even have a relationship with the people around you. And in the midst of all of those things, it's a tremendous privilege to serve God. And no matter how difficult things may be in the work of the ministry, it's an incredible privilege to serve God. And it's the greatest thing that a person can do with their life, is to understand the will of God and do that with the rest of your life. That's a tremendous blessing, to know the will of God and to do it. And I wouldn't do anything else with my life. I'm thankful that God called me to be a missionary. I'm thankful for the privilege to serve God in that way. And I'd like to ask the question this morning: where do missionaries come from? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, there's not a factory somewhere that produces missionaries. There's not even necessarily a college or an institution that can produce missionaries per se. Where did missionaries come from? How did somebody go from being in America and being in a church somewhere in America to ending up on the mission field? Now, I know a lot of different missionaries. I have a lot of different friends who are missionaries. And all of us have different backgrounds. We have different places we grew up in America. We have different educational backgrounds and all those different things. But there are certain things that are basically true about everybody who ever becomes a missionary. And I'd like to ask that question this morning and answer that question: where do missionaries come from? God is interested in sending missionaries today. He really is. This is a big world, and there are something like 7.8 billion people in this world. And Jesus Christ died for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God loves every single man, woman, and child on this planet. And Jesus Christ specifically died for the sins of every man, woman, and child on this planet. And he died for you and he died for me. And he gives eternal life to all those who will believe on him. And the God who sent Jesus to the earth to die in my place for my sins and to complete the work of salvation and to rise again and to ascend back to heaven, the God that sent Jesus to do that is very interested in every man, woman, and child on this planet hearing the gospel and understanding that message. He's very interested in that. And in order for that to happen, at some point, somebody's going to have to leave the country that they're in and go to a place where they don't have that message. And that's what missions is. And we looked a little bit in the Sunday school hour how a missionary's role is to go to a particular place that doesn't have the gospel, or maybe that doesn't have Orthodox Bible-believing Christianity, and to see people within that country raised up as spiritual leaders in that place that can then preach the gospel throughout that country and plant churches in that country. That's what God intends to do all over the world. And he's very interested in sending people to go do that. And maybe not everybody's called to be a missionary, but I know this, that God has a plan in place to produce missionaries. And it's an amazing thing to me that God, in his sovereignty, takes this plan of the Great Commission and he puts it in the hands of human beings. I don't think I would do that if I were God, okay? Because I know how weak I am. I know how weak human beings are. And but that's what God has done, and it brings glory to him to partner with humanity in accomplishing this work that he has in the world. It's a glorious thing. And but because he has committed it to us, there are things that you and I can do to hinder this work from happening. There really are. And there are things that you and I can do, on the other hand, to be a part of that kind of work. And I'd like to look this morning at how God produces missionaries. I really think that God wants us to have a burden for this and an understanding of this, not just as we look at our kids, although you know, the young people in this church, the young people in this ministry, they have a potential that older people don't have. They have more to live in their life. They have they don't have a house and all these things that tie them down to America. They don't have maybe all of the baggage that older folks in this congregation might have. And young people have a tremendous amount of potential. But God has a plan not just for young people. He's got a plan for every age group as well. And he has a plan to produce Christian ministers for his glory. And I'd like to look at that in the time that we have this morning. Let's pray. Father, would you bless your word now? Would you open our eyes to this truth? Would you stir us again about what you want to do in our day in raising up Christian laborers and missionaries? And Father, would you bless this time now and speak to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three characteristics, I believe, that the New Testament gives us as to who becomes a missionary. Who becomes a missionary? We're at Ephesians chapter 4. And the Bible says here in verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What is that calling? What is that vocation in the context of Ephesians chapter 4? Well, we read about that actually in the first three chapters of this book. And if you're not familiar with the book of Ephesians, we're going to read verses 20 and 21 from the previous chapter there. If you just look up to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, this is maybe a summary here of this calling that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God has a plan to receive glory through his church, this assembly of baptized believers that are united around the things that Paul lists here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. That local assembly of people, God wants to glorify himself through that group of people. Then he's got a plan to do powerful things through that group of people. He says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And then we get down to chapter 4. And God says this in verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It is the plan of God for his son, Jesus Christ, who has died, was buried, rose again, ascended back up to heaven, is on the right hand of God in that position of authority. And he has sent the Holy Spirit down to us, to all those who believe on him. And he wants to gift us with his grace. He wants to gift every one of us with his grace. That's a powerful thought. The grace of God is his power and his ability to do what I cannot do for myself. The grace of God also has the idea of something that I don't deserve. It's God in his position of power and perfection and authority coming down to lowly earth and to lowly me and doing something for me that I cannot do for myself and that I don't deserve. That's what salvation is. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. When a person genuinely becomes born again, they become born again through the grace of God. It's not through my effort. It's not through going to church. It's not through all these other things. It's God's grace. It's his gift. It's something that he does for me that I don't deserve and that I can't do for myself. I can't make myself perfect and righteous before God. I'm an imperfect person. But Jesus Christ can give me his righteousness. He can regenerate me spiritually. He can give me a new life on the inside, and someday in heaven he's going to give me a new body too. That's the grace of God. That's powerful. And see, it's not just the grace of God in salvation. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Jesus Christ has a gift, a present that he is offering to every single one of us. It's a gift. And it's a gift that enables us to do something powerful through his church. It says he gave some, in verse 11, apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has a ministry for every saint. Those who become missionaries are those, first of all, who understand what it is to be called and gifted by God. That's where this begins. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12 with me? And in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives a list of what all those different gifts are, the practical ministry gifts in the local church. In Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 5, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, again, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So here we have a list of what those different gifts are that God wants to give us by his grace. And he talks about prophecy. That would be somebody who proclaims the word of God to people who don't know it. It would be like, maybe in our day, it would be like a preacher who opens the Bible and proclaims it to somebody. He talks about ministry, meeting people's physical needs. He talks about teaching, opening the Bible to somebody and explaining the word of God to them in a way that changes their life. He talks about exhortation, putting your arm around somebody and bringing them along to where God wants them to be. That's the word parakleto, the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. It's that discipleship relationship with somebody. He talks about giving sacrificially, financially. He talks about ruling, having a position of leadership or administration. He talks about showing mercy, being going out of your way to be kind to unlovable people. That's what he's talking about there with mercy. All those different ministries of the church. God has a plan to gift us with his supernatural ability to accomplish this. And you know, there's a lot of things that you could do with your life that are good. There's a lot of things that you could pursue in life that are not necessarily bad things. But see, there is a vocation, there is a calling that you and I have been called to glorify God through his church. And it involves the areas that he talks about here. And see, God is looking down at a church like this, and he's ready to give a gift of his power, of his ability to individual people in that church who want to receive it and do something for him. that is meaningful in life. And see, at the end of your life, people may not remember what you did at your job. In eternity, people may not know what wonderful things you've accomplished with your life, or how talented you were, or how well you played the piano, or what you did through your career or your business or anything. But I will tell you, throughout eternity, what you and I do that has a spiritual impact on people is going to last forever. And that's our real calling. And see, you know, you may work a job. You may be doing something you enjoy doing. That's a blessing from God. Praise God for that. Okay. But beyond that, beyond that career, beyond that education, beyond those abilities and those talents that you have, is a supernatural calling of God to do something that spiritually impacts people in one of these ways. Whether that's through preaching, whether that's through meeting people's physical needs, whether that's in a discipleship relationship, whether that's giving sacrificially, whether that's teaching the Bible to somebody, whether that's showing mercy to unlovable people, whether that's having a position of leadership or administration, all of those different areas, God gifts people to do those things. And it's impossible apart from his gifting. It really is. Okay. You know, these are not things that people are born with the ability to do. They really aren't. Nobody's born with the ability to explain the Bible effectively to people in a way that changes their life. Nobody's born with the, you talk about John the Baptist and Jeremiah and some of these people that had the calling of God from the womb and this kind of thing. But, you know, humanly speaking, nobody is born with the ability to preach the gospel effectively or to preach the Bible effectively. Nobody is born with the ability to love unlovable people. Nobody is born with the natural ability to just give all their money away to the work of God. Nobody's born with those things. See, it's a gift. And see, just like in salvation, okay, the work of God through his church involves us receiving this gift from him. Okay. When I got saved, I was a 5-year-old kid when I got saved. And my mom shared the gospel with me. I'm thankful for that. And, you know, I understood when I was 5 years old, hey, I'm not a perfect person. I've done bad things. I've disobeyed mom. You know, I never robbed a bank or killed anybody when I was 5. Okay. But I knew I was a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I understood the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And I understood that I deserved to go to hell because of my sin. And I understood that Jesus, according to the Bible, is God, and that he came to earth, and that he died for me, was buried and rose again, and that he could give eternal life to me if I put my faith in him and ask him to give me that. And as a 5-year-old kid, I don't know exactly what I prayed, but I said something to God like, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell because of that. And I want Jesus Christ to save me and give me eternal life. And he did. Okay, I took that gift of salvation. And see, when it comes to the work of the ministry, it works the exact same way. It's a gift. Okay, none of us are naturally able to go to some other country and go plant churches over there or go train people over there. That's not why we do this. It's not because we have a Bible college degree on the wall that says Mike Frew is capable of going and doing this on the mission field. It's because we have a supernatural calling, a gifting of God. And there was a point in time in our life, and this is true of every effective missionary out there that I know, there was a point in time in their life where they said, God, there's no way I could go to the mission field. There's no way I could go impact somebody's life. There's no way I could go plant churches over there or train men for the ministry. But God, if you want me to do with that with my life, God, I want to take that gift of your grace from you, and I want you to use my life in that way. And God has given his gift to those people that he uses that way. And it's a supernatural thing. Okay? And see, he wants to do that in our lives through a local church. You know, you can't effectively teach a Sunday school class apart from that gift of God. You can't effectively share the gospel with people apart from that gift of God. And see, he's waiting. And see, it doesn't depend on my ability and your talents and all of those things. It depends on this gift that he wants to give us. And see, a person who ends up being a missionary is a person who understands that and experiences that in their life. Kids can experience that. They can experience the power of God in sharing the gospel with somebody. They can experience the power of God in sharing a Bible verse with somebody. They can experience the power of God in going out of their way to help somebody who's unloving and unlovable and share the love of Christ with them. They can do that. for me in my own life, I went to school for mechanical engineering, and I enjoyed that kind of thing, and went through 4 years of college and worked for a couple years after that in that field. But something happened after I graduated from school and I started working. The leader of the bus ministry in our church, he called me up one day and he said, Mike, this bus pastor on our this one route, he's stepping down. He's got to do some other things. He doesn't have time to go do this right now. And we really need a bus pastor for this particular route. And, you know, you're single, you're at home, you're not doing anything. You got lots of time on your hands. And, you know, would you be willing to do this? And I had never done that before. And it was kind of in an inner city neighborhood near our church. And it was mostly teens on that particular bus route. And they were, you know, they were pretty rough kids. And I'd never worked with kids like that before. And, you know, but I said yes. And I felt like God wanted me to say yes to that. And I got on that bus route. And I realized, you know, if God doesn't do something here, we're in huge trouble. These kids are going to, like, throw me out the window or something. If we don't have the power of God here, okay? I mean, that's the atmosphere that they had, okay? And, you know, there were kids that, like, strangled other kids on them. I mean, it was terrible. And then you had, you know, the African-American kids and the Hispanic kids would fight each other, and it was a mess. And you know, I got on my knees, and I said, God, you got to do something through me. I don't know how to speak to these kids. I don't know how to talk to them. I don't know how to maintain control on this bus. And, you know, I don't know how to do all that. But, God, I want you to work through that. And I experienced something that up to that point I had never really experienced in my life. I experienced what it was to take that gift from God of His grace. And see, God did something supernatural on that bus route that I could not do. And it opened my eyes to something. It opened my eyes to realize, you know, God can use me to do something outside of who I think I am and what I think I'm capable of doing with my life. And you know, it's a great thing to love math and science and love playing the piano and doing some of these different things. But God can use me to do something beyond that, that has an eternal spiritual impact on people. That was really the first step of my life to becoming a missionary. It really was. And it was about 2 years into that experience that the Lord worked in my heart and I surrendered to missions. God calls people who understand what it is to be called and gifted by God. That's where it starts. The Apostle Paul was like that. When he got saved, he got involved in that church there in Damascus. He started preaching the gospel. He experienced God, the Holy Spirit, using him in that way. He was identified with a local church. He ministered not just in Damascus. He ministered in Antioch that way. He was a teacher there in that church. And it was in that context that he heard God's call to foreign missions eventually. And the people in that church, together with them, heard the Holy Spirit say, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them." That's not an accident. Okay? And see, we could ask the question, what would hinder something like that from happening? What would hinder a young person maybe from understanding what it is to be called and gifted by God to do something supernatural with their life? Well, you know, there's a lot of other pursuits that we have in life. You know, I don't know what God wants Andrew and Katie to do with their lives. Okay, I'm not God. Now, I think God gives parents an idea of those things. I think you ought to ask God for that. But I don't know exactly what He's called them to. But see, in our home, I know this. My kids are going to grow up believing that there is a supernatural calling of God on their life that involves spiritual ministry to people, that is bigger than being a firefighter or being a police officer or being an airplane pilot or being an engineer or a doctor or a teacher or anything else out there. And maybe my kids are going to work in some job like that, okay? But there's something beyond that that is going to be the most important thing in our home. And it's not going to be how smart they are. And it's not going to be how good they are at sports. And it's not going to be even these different career dreams and things that they have, although those things aren't wicked necessarily. But the most important thing in our family is going to be the spiritual impact we have on people through our church and through those churches on the mission field. My wife grew up in a family of 8 kids. She's the 3rd oldest. Her parents made that decision as parents. They said, God has called our family to be a part of Maguanago Baptist Church, and we're going to make the most important thing in our family what is going on there, and our kids are going to grow up valuing that. They made a decision to do that. They didn't make their kids go to the mission field or be pastors or whatever, but God worked in the hearts of all of those 8 kids, and they're all serving God in full-time ministry. And, you know, maybe that's not the direction that your kids, that God wants your kids in. I don't know, okay? But it makes a huge impact. God has a gift he wants to give all of us. He's ready to enable us to do something supernatural through his church. And it's a matter of saying to God, God, you know, whatever you want to do with my life like that, I want to do that. I want to experience that. God, I don't know if I could, if I have the ability to counsel a kid at Vacation Bible School or whatever. But God, if you would give me that grace to do that, I want to experience that. I want to experience you using me. God, I don't know if I could disciple somebody. I don't know if I could share the Bible with somebody or help them with this issue or that issue in their life. But God, if you would give me that gift of your grace, I want to do that. And you take that from him. It's free. And he's able to do that. That's the first step. People who understand what it is to be called and gifted of God. Secondly, God calls to the mission field those who want to be missionaries. Now, that's profound. Okay. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. God calls to the mission field those who want to be missionaries. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul instructing Timothy how to train the leadership for local churches. And Timothy was located in Ephesus, and they had an impact throughout Asia. There was a church planting movement centered in Ephesus that went throughout that part of the world there in western Turkey today. And Timothy was really instrumental in training those leaders, ordaining those leaders to the gospel ministry. And Paul tells him this in chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he goes down and gives the characteristics of somebody who is a spiritual leader. In this case, it's a bishop, an overseer. That would be like the senior pastor in a particular ministry. But it applies really to all spiritual leaders to one degree or another. It says, you know, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, sober, given to hospitality, not covetous, all those different characteristics. But all of those things begin with a man who wants to do that with his life. It's interesting. It almost seems from reading that Timothy did not actually go out there and go find these people to go train to be pastors. It's almost as if Timothy there in Ephesus had a group of people who had come to him and said, I want to do that with my life. That's almost the idea you get here, okay? And then Timothy takes those people that say, I'm interested in being that spiritual leader. And he goes through this list of characteristics, and he applies that to them and this kind of thing, and he recognizes who's been genuinely called by God and this sort of thing. But it all begins with a group of men who say, I want to do that with my life. You know, that's a powerful thing. That's actually something that you and I, or that a young person is actually responsible for, having that desire. Okay, you know, if a young person doesn't want to be a missionary, God is not going to send them to the mission field. I mean, that's obvious. Okay, God does not twist anybody's arm and make them go serve him on the mission field. He actually doesn't. Okay, he sends people to the mission field who come to him, and God is the one who initiates that. Okay, God's the one who puts that desire in somebody's heart. Okay, but you know, he calls people and sends people to the mission field who say to him, God, if you want me to do that with my life, I want to do that with my life. He sends people to the mission field who want to be missionaries. You know, that's a good thing, to want to be a missionary. It really is. It's a good thing to want to serve God with your life. You know, I believe, honestly, that you can apply this dynamic to any of those ministries that we looked at in Romans chapter 12. You know, God calls to be a preacher, somebody who wants to be a preacher. God calls to be a Bible instructor, somebody who wants to instruct people in the Bible. God calls to be a discipler, somebody who wants to be a discipler. God calls to be a sacrificial giver, somebody who wants to be a sacrificial giver. All of those different ministries happen this way. God is not in the arm-twisting business. And, you know, when it comes to our children, especially in America today, you know, there are so many different dreams and desires and things out there in life that a young person can be exposed to and have in their life. And, you know, I'm not God. I don't call my kids to the ministry. But, you know, as a dad, I'm responsible for what my kids value as important in life. I'm responsible for what kind of dreams and aspirations I put in front of them. You know, and not all those things are wrong. You know, we take our kids to the fire station. We show them all the cool fire trucks, you know. And we have them learn about, you know, how cool it is to be a firefighter. We take our kids to the police station. We have them learn about how cool it is to be a police officer. Or we have a military chaplain or somebody come in and say, you know, how cool it is to be in the Army or the Marines or whatever. And, you know, we do all these things to put all these different, you know, dreams and ideas in a young person's life. And not all that is wrong. But, you know, a lot of times when it comes to the ministry, what we would call, like, you know, full-time leadership ministry, when it comes to that, a lot of times we're afraid of setting that in front of a young person as a potential dream for their life. You know, I don't want to be God in my young person's life. I don't want to step on the feet of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to, you know, put some aspiration in the heart of my little kid that isn't real and that it's not from God. And I don't, you know, I mean, we think this way sometimes as parents. But you know, we're not afraid to go put some basketball poster on the kid's bedroom wall. We're not afraid to have the kid go to the fire station and meet all the firefighters and see how great it is to be a firefighter. We're not afraid to have our children read all kinds of exciting books about what it is to be a fighter pilot in the U.S. Air Force. We're not afraid to go do all that. But when it comes to the ministry, it's like, you know, I could never set that in front of my kids as a potential dream. I don't want to play God in their life. You know, it doesn't actually work like that, okay? It's okay. It's okay to say to your kid, you know, God has something bigger for you than being a fighter pilot. He can use you to lead people to Christ in Africa. He can use you to be a preacher. He could use you to be a deacon in a church somewhere. He could use you to be a discipler or a Sunday school teacher. He could use you that way. It's okay to tell your kids that and put that in front of them. And see, God calls people who want to be missionaries. And that doesn't come from nowhere, okay? It comes from somewhere. It comes from all these different influences in a person's life. In my life, there was an evangelist. I don't know if you know Neighborhood Bible Time, but Larry Koontz is the director of that. He's an evangelist. He came to our church when I was working as a bus pastor. He spent time with me on my bus route. And he challenged me with my life. And I said to God, I said, if you want me to be like that evangelist and be a preacher for you, in my case, it was on the mission field, God, I want to do that with your life. You know, God uses influences like that to call people to go be missionaries. That's a powerful thing. God calls people who understand what it is to be called and gifted by God. He calls people who have a desire to be called by Him and do something for Him on the mission field. And then, thirdly, God specifically calls the people He wants in a specific place. Would you turn, finally, to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13, and this is the call of Paul and Barnabas there in the church in Antioch. And I'd like us to meditate a little about what actually happened here in Acts chapter 13. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The people who become missionaries are those whom God specifically calls to go do that. And see, for Paul and Barnabas and the other people there in the church at Antioch, there was no question what God wanted for them in their life. They were not confused by this. This was not foggy or fuzzy for them. They knew from this moment, God wants Paul and Barnabas to go be missionaries out there. It was as obvious, and I don't want to get into, you know, what it was like to hear the Spirit's voice and all this kind of stuff, but it was as obvious, at least, to everybody in that church that this was exactly what God was saying to them about Paul and Barnabas. And the question here really is, do you know the voice of the Spirit of God? Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Bible. And this is His Word of God. You know, the things that people say, you know, the Spirit of God led me to do this, the Spirit of God wanted me to do this. The Holy Spirit spoke the Bible through the process of inspiration. And we know what the will of God is from the Bible. Okay? And the will of God does not contradict what He's written down here. And the voice of the Holy Spirit does not disagree with what's in here. But see, there's a lot that isn't in the Bible. You know, when Jesus Christ was on His earthly ministry for those 3.5 years with those men, there were a lot of things that He asked them to do that are not written down in the Bible. Okay? You know, John the Apostle said at the end of his epistle or his gospel, he said, you know, if we wrote down, I'm going to paraphrase it. If we wrote down everything that Jesus did in His life, I suppose that the world itself could not contain all the books that should be written. Okay. I mean, Jesus did a lot of stuff, all right, in those 3.5 years. Okay. He said a lot of things in those 3.5 years. He gave a lot of commands to His disciples in those 3.5 years. You know, there were things like, we're going to eat at this person's house today. We're going to go across the lake right now. We're going to go to this town next. We're going to preach this particular message here. We're going to meet these people over here. There were a lot of things that Jesus directed His disciples to do that are not written down in the Bible, okay? That aren't found in the Old Testament either. And it's not that it's extra biblical revelation, or it's not that it's added to the Bible. It's not that it's this new prophecy or anything. It's just His daily direction of His disciples. He had that kind of relationship with them. And see, if Jesus lives in you, then He wants to direct you that way too. Okay, I want you to speak to these people over here. I want you to be in this place right now. I want this is the burden that I have for your life. God, the Holy Spirit wants to have that kind of relationship with us. And it's not in competition with the Bible. It's just every day God has the right to tell me what He wants to do with my life. He really does. And the question is, do we hear that? Are we sensitive to that? Are we surrendered to that? You know, Paul said there in Romans chapter 12, he says, if you present your bodies a living sacrifice, then you will know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. If you say to God, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I want to do that. That's the person who hears the voice of God saying, I want you to do this with your life. It's not rocket science. And see, in order for somebody to be called to the mission field, they've got to hear God saying, I want you to go be a missionary. They've got to be in a place where they can hear the voice of the Spirit of God and not be confused by every other voice out there and every other influence out there and every other thing out there in their life. And you know, the greatest way you can develop that is to spend a time every morning in the Word of God, asking God, I want you to show me your will here. I want you to teach me from this. I want you to change my life through this. And to spend time with God in prayer saying, God, I want to know what your will is for this day. I need your power today. I need your ability today. You know, that's the young person who's going to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. But see, the young person who wakes up in the morning and gets on their phone and goes and posts all kinds of stuff on Facebook and goes and watches YouTube videos and goes and does all kinds of stuff other than meeting with God, that's a young person that's never going to hear his voice. Okay? And see, in order for somebody to end up on the mission field, they've got to hear the voice of God saying, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. They got to hear that. And, you know, in Acts chapter 13, you know, Barnabas and Saul, this is all in the third person, really. You know, it's not Paul and Barnabas, I want you to go to the mission field. That's not what the Holy Spirit said here. He said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. So who is he talking to? He's apparently not talking to Paul and Barnabas then. Okay, he's talking to the church. And the entire congregation there in Antioch heard the voice of God. The entire congregation was involved in fasting and praying and sending Paul and Barnabas away. It wasn't just something between God and Paul and Barnabas. Their entire church was involved in this thing. And see, young people are called to the mission field, not just when they understand what it is in general to be called and gifted by God, not just when they have a desire of being a missionary someday. Young people are called to the mission field when their church that they're in hears the voice of God saying, I want this young person to go to Africa as a missionary. You know, a church can recognize that. A Sunday school teacher can recognize that. A congregation of church people can recognize. You know, I think God's hand in this particular way is on the life of that young person in this church. And you can hear the voice of God like that. That's powerful. When there's that kind of an atmosphere in a church. You see, we're all a part of this thing on some level or another. We really are. Now, I think mom and dad have the greatest responsibility in this, but really, as a congregation, this is the body of Christ. This is the temple of God. This is the habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. God lives here as an assembly, and he wants to direct this assembly. He really does. You know, those of us who are pastors or missionaries, we're just servants of God in these different places. You see, this place, this church is the body of Jesus. He's the one who lives here. Okay. He's the one who directs this. And we have to hear him. We have to be responsive to him. But when a church is like that, when young people grow up in a church experiencing what it is to have the Spirit of God gift them to minister to people, when a young person grows up having a desire and a view of life that says, wow, it's an awesome thing to go be a missionary. It's a neat thing to be in a position of spiritual leadership in a church. When a young person grows up hearing the voice of God on a regular basis, in their devotions, as they study his word, and as he directs them, as they share the gospel with people, as they make different decisions throughout their life, and as that young person grows up in a congregation of people that hear his voice, that's the kind of young person that God can put on the mission field someday. And see, God wants there to be local churches that are like that. And he wants the local church to be a place where missionaries can be produced. And he wants to produce Christian ministers that can do all those different kind of ministries. Not everybody's a missionary. But he wants there to be an atmosphere and an environment that produces this. And see, in America today, there are so many things that keep that from happening. We discussed a lot of them in the message. But, you know, it's not God's fault that there are not more missionaries out there. It's God's will for churches to be the kind of place that can produce missionaries. And you and I are responsible to be part of that. And God will call people in that kind of environment. He really will.